Another quick public service announcement while everybody is getting to their seat. It is very important for you to get the maximum impact out of what we're going to be sharing tonight, last week, a couple weeks before, and even next week, for you to have heard all of the sermons that go along with this. And so tonight and next week will be the end of this section in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, and we've been here for 6 weeks. That's a long time to be in four verses, and as you know, we've wandered all over the place as we've been talking about these things. But last week we talked about a very controversial subject. We talked about speaking in tongues, and this week we're also going to be talking about something that is very controversial. We're going to be talking about prophets and prophecy. And one of the things that I want to tackle today is this: are there still prophets today? And or is there still prophecy today? Because this is something, as we dive into the Word of God, that's more important than you can even imagine. And so what I want us to do is read Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. I'm going to share a little bit from that, then we're going to go into prayer, and then we're going to spend some time in Deuteronomy. And so with that said, let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it says this. It says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." One of the most impactful uses of prophecy is to keep us from drifting away. I want us to hold on to that thought as we work through this. "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Prophecy is all about this great salvation. "It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." And one of those gifts is prophecy and the prophets. And so with that said, I'm just going to encourage everybody to just go to prayer. Spend about 30 seconds, just you and the Lord in some prayer, just preparing your heart and mind for the scripture tonight. And then I'm going to dive into a time of prayer, and then we will open up the word together in Deuteronomy chapter 13. So let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for your word. I pray as we leave this place, Lord, that we will be more excited about your word than ever before. I pray, Lord, that you will place a fire in every single Christian's heart to long to know you in a deeper way. That you will give us a supernatural desire to dig into your word every single day. And I pray, Lord, that we will not settle for hearing about your word from other people's mouths or reading about others' take on your word, but that we will become passionate students of your word. Father, we love you, we praise you, and ask that if anything comes out of my mouth tonight that is not from you, I pray that you will protect everyone in here from it. But Lord, as your word is proclaimed, let it change lives. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. To really get a good grasp on this subject, there's a lot of definitions that need to be dealt out, and we're going to do that. But before we even start dealing out definitions, I want to read this quote that I have for you at the top of this piece of paper. And it is this: "If New Testament prophecy, in distinction from Old Testament prophecy, was not infallible from its pronouncements, this would have constituted an absolutely fundamental contrast between the Old Testament institution and the New Testament institution. To suppose that a difference as important as this would be passed over without explicit comment is unthinkable." Now, I'm going to say this in the Jeremy version, okay? Because you see some words in there, you're like, what's this guy talking about? This is a simpler version of that. that there is nothing different between Old Testament prophets or prophecy and New Testament prophets and prophecy. Because if there was, then the writers of this book would have told us what those differences are. And for them to not tell us that the Old and New Testament prophecies are different would be incredibly irresponsible or unforgivable, because it would lead to nothing but confusion. And unfortunately, in our culture today, we have great confusion when it comes to prophecy. We have great confusion when it comes to prophets. And my hope tonight is to remove that confusion by pointing to the scriptures, working through what the Word of God has to say, and everybody here tonight walking away with what true prophets are and what true prophecy is. Because if we don't have an understanding, especially in our culture today, a lot of things that are called prophecy are not prophecy. And in that, it leads to a lot of confusion in our culture. And so the first thing I want to do is give two biblical definitions of what is a prophet and what is prophecy. Let's start with, what is a prophet? A prophet is a person regarded as an inspired teacher or proclaimer of the will of God. They have a teaching or a revelatory role, declaring God's truth on issues and or revealing details about the future. And then what is prophecy? Prophecy is a foretelling, a forthtelling, preaching, public interpretation of scripture, exhortation, or instruction that should be tested by the authoritative word of God and or the prophesied event coming to pass. So this is really the basis of what we're going to operate off of this evening. And we're going to talk about a whole lot inside of this, but I wanted to give definitions first and then work out of that. And so the first thing I want us to do is turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and start in verse 1. So if you want to go ahead and flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1. And it says this: if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. I want to stop there. So this is really, really important. If someone was to do a sign or wonder among us, the first thing that we would have the inkling to do is believe that that is from God. Let's say that somebody came in here tonight and had cancer, and someone was to lay hands on that person, and that person was to be healed. And Chris is going to talk about healing next week, so we'll get into that. Most of us in the room would automatically assume that was from God. And something that is so important for us to get a hold of before we even move forward is that just because someone does a sign or wonder or does a miracle does not mean by default they are from God, or just because they show some sort of supernatural power, or just because you're having a supernatural experience does not mean by default it's from God. And he goes on to say this: let us, and then if he says, after he does this, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Very, very intense language. Now, before I speak any more on that, I also want us to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. So just flip a few verse or pages over, and we'll be starting in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 18. And it says this, I will raise up for them a prophet like you. And he's talking to Moses here, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word of the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. There's another thing that I want to grab onto here before we start traveling down this road. And this is this idea of what he said there at the end. You need not be afraid of him. What is the difference between being afraid and not being afraid? The proclamation of the true word of God. Can we just be honest in the room tonight? Very few of us, when we encounter this, have any fear at all. And the reason that most of us do not have fear about the word of God is because we really don't believe in our heart of hearts that it's all that big of a deal to obey it. And you might say, well, no, Jeremy, I don't agree with that. But it's not about what you affirm or agree with. It's about the way that you practice your life. And in fact, this was such a severe issue that anybody who spoke something that was not actually from God lost their life or was cast out from amongst the people. Because the word of God is so precious to us if we're going to truly delight in God. So before I jump into what are the marks of a true prophet according to what we read and what are the marks of true prophecy, I want you to make this really personal. I want you to think about maybe a time in your life where you said something like this. God told me to do something. Just want you to think about that. Or God told me to tell you something. Or, I feel like God is wanting me to. Because when we say those kind of things, we're speaking on God's behalf into our own lives and at times into other people's lives. And this is very severe. This is something that should not just be done casually. So what are the marks of a true prophet biblically? Signs and wonders is obviously a mark, but not necessarily without a shadow of a doubt, meaning they're from God. Doctrinal accuracy, that is, agreeance to what has been taught before. Accuracy in a prediction, saying that something was going to happen and that something came to be. And last but not least, a lifestyle of holiness, where that person is regarded as someone who truly is a follower of God. And then what are the marks of true prophecy? It is always verbal. It is testable as true or false. It is infallible or incapable of being wrong. And it carries the full weight of divine authority. Or another way to say this, every time I say, I think God wants me to, God told me to tell you something, or I'm telling myself that I believe that God is wanting me to do something, then I am saying that is infallible and carries the full weight of divine authority. Because see, God only speaks with divine authority and infallibility. He doesn't speak any other way, or another way to say it, God just doesn't speak casually. And say, listen, it could be true, it's up to you to figure it out. Hopefully you heard me right when I was saying this. Because this is the thing I love about those who do not know Christ. They say it more like this, I just want to go do this. And what we do, unfortunately, when we become Christians, to kind of validate what it is that we're doing, as opposed to just simply saying, I just want to do this, or I think you should do this, we say, I think God's wanting me to, or God told me you should. And when you really get that when you say something like that, that it should be infallible and carry the full weight of divine authority, it's going to make you stop before you start saying things like, God told me, or God is telling you through me. But we do it so recklessly in our culture. I've been guilty. And I'm sure that most people who claim Christ in this room have been guilty of either preaching that to themselves or preaching that to someone else to in some way, shape, or form try to convince either myself or someone else that I am being obedient to God. And if I realize for a moment, back to this original statement, that prophecy has not changed from the Old to the New Testament, then how severe should I be anytime I proclaim God said? Because people used to lose their lives for saying such things. But in our culture, that is no longer the case. And some of us, including myself, is very thankful for that, because if that was the case, I probably wouldn't be here today, because when I was younger, and I told you guys this last week, I used to say all the time, I think God wants us to do this as a church. And sometimes I would say, I know God wants us to do this as a church. How merciful is our God? How loving is our God, and how patient and faithful is our God? Prophecy is a big deal. Let's talk about some facts about prophets. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. And we're going to be doing a lot of flipping tonight. Why? Because I want to actually validate the words that are coming out of my mouth. I'm not going to be covering all these scriptures, but as usual, your job as a hearer is to go home and make sure the stuff that is coming out of my mouth is true. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, it says this. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Past tense in the Greek. We need to know this. This is past tense. So the church or the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So, the first thing we need to get here is this. The prophets laid the foundation of the coming Messiah and the foundation of the church. Or, God spoke through men who recorded things to point people either towards the coming Messiah or back towards the reality that the Messiah had come. All prophecy is about salvation. This great salvation that either A, in the Old Testament was to come, or B, in the New Testament did come. These men were given the abilities to be able to talk about the Word of God in a way that they understood how Christ fulfilled all of those prophecies that were predicted about him in the Old Testament, pointing people towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if a prophet was present after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension, that prophet had two purposes. One, to proclaim to the people how Jesus Christ fulfilled every prophecy in the Old Testament. Two, to confirm what the apostles were teaching, even when the apostles' teaching had not yet come to the people. This is amazing. So here we have Paul writing letters to people. And he's writing these letters to check what the men of God have been saying at those churches to make sure that that information is absolutely correct. And we do the same thing today. We have this book for one major purpose inside of this building, to build us up and for us to check that anything that comes from this position, anything that comes from a small group leader's position, anything that comes from a Thursday night teaching, anything that comes from a one-on-one conversation about Scripture is absolutely true, because there is nothing more important to us as Christians not drifting away than being able to know the Word of God and know it to be true. If you do not act based on this book and act based on what you think God is telling you, you will drift away, period. If you feel like God is telling you something, get into this book. If I tell you something up here, get into this book. If anyone comes to a place like this saying they are a prophet and says something, you better be able to find it in this book, because there is nothing more essential to the growth in the Christian life than amazing doctrine, and we fight for it every single day. Why? Because it is the foundation of the church. 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. How are we growing? By digging into the teachings of the foundation of the church. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If you are not excited about this book, beg God for an excitement. If in your laziness, and I mean this, you would rather hear from him audibly than hear from him in this book, you've got it all wrong. And I put this on Facebook this week. If you need to audibly hear God talk, then just start reading the scripture out loud. He'll be more than obliged to do that for you. But it's the truth. And so often inside of our sin, we are easily more passionate about sensual experiences with God or feel-based experiences than we are fact-based experiences with the Almighty. Two, when the foundation is completed, the need of prophets is obsolete. Or, this is really important. There's always going to be false prophets. You know why? Because there's always going to be garbage being taught that is not in line with this book or a new revelation. Where do we get most religions? From false prophets. People telling you that God said something new he has never said before. I'll just say it. They're a liar. Because if God is saying something he has never said before, then how am I to know it is from God? Take your word for it? I'm not interested. I'd rather take his word for it. And if it's not in here, I'm avoiding it at all costs. See, this is really exciting. In Acts chapter 2, if you want to flip over to there, starting in verses 17 and 18, it says something absolutely beautiful about his church. Acts chapter 2, starting in verses 17 and 18, it says this. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they all shall prophesy. Or they all will proclaim this word authoritative, because they will have it to proclaim. And here's the good news. You don't need me to understand it. You can understand it because the Holy Spirit is in you. In the Old Testament, the prophet's responsibility, one of many, was to help them understand what the Word of God was saying. Why did we even have prophets inside of the New Testament right out of the gate? To make sure people understood what the Old Testament was actually saying. And this is so exciting to know that through God's Spirit, I can open this up and understand it correctly. And then when people teach and preach, it is a confirmation in my heart that God is speaking directly to me, and that will get me more and more excited. If the only time you ever get moved by God is when you hear a sermon preached or a teaching taught, you are robbing yourself from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's not wanting to just speak to you in amazing ways through men like myself. He's wanting to speak to you through this word. Christ died to bring this word alive to you. And if you just get from me or from Chris or occasionally listening to some preacher online or on the radio, you are robbing yourself of a joy that is given to you, because you can proclaim the word of God in confidence as it is confirmed by others through the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. So we all can prophesy and we all can share the word of God, and he gives us his word to understand it and to be able to proclaim it. Three, Luke makes no distinction between Old and New Testament prophets. He is the writer of the book of Acts. And also, obviously, the book of Luke. And he also makes no distinction between Old or New Testament prophecies, yet he talks about prophets and prophecies, and so do the other writers of the New Testament. But, just like in the Old Testament, we are told to test these things. Why? Because if you do not test them by being in the Word yourself, by being diligent in seeking God, you can be led astray by false teaching. Now, I said this last week and I'll say this again. Just because a church has some bad doctrine does not mean they are not saved. This is so important. Why? Because nobody has perfect doctrine. Nobody, not me, no one else. But amazing doctrine versus bad doctrine rips away delights that I can have in Christ by believing the right things about Christ. Now, if it's a wrong doctrine about the gospel, that's not the conversation we're having. But if it's a conversation about lesser doctrines like prophecy or speaking in tongues, whether we got it wrong or they got it wrong, it does not change us being able to be saved. But Lord forbid any of us would just be content with saying, Jeremy said so, Pastor so-and-so said so, so therefore I believe it. When you have the Holy Spirit in your life to get into this book, to unpack it, to know it, and to test every single thing that is said from places like this, as opposed to saying, well, that's just what our church teaches. Garbage. Know it for yourself. This is a relationship between you and God, not a relationship between you, me, and God. This is a relationship that is alive between you and God, and you have a responsibility to know what you believe. Some people in this room say, I'm just not into theology. You're robbing yourself of joy. You don't have to be some theologian that they're going to write about in 400 years, but you need to be passionate about this book. And you never need to just take anybody's word for it. You need to get into this with everything in you. And we need to test what is said. 4, Jesus was the fulfillment of the office of prophet. Jesus not only gave the word of God, but he is the very word of God. The incarnation of God's salvation and the purpose of all prophecy. I'm going to give you guys something real fun. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 5. You say, well, Jeremy, that's not in our scripture. That's okay. Just write it down. It will be when you write it on the piece of paper. I just want you to look at Matthew chapter 5. And I love this. If you're a quick reader, you'll miss this. Sorry, Tuesday night. I already gave it to you guys. You guys are going to have to hear it again. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 1 and we'll stop in verse 2. We're not going to be here very long. It says this. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, you're like, Jesus opened his mouth? Big deal. Doesn't everybody open their mouth when they teach, when they say something? What is the point of Matthew saying he opened his mouth? This is so good. I love it. In the Old Testament, when a prophet would speak, and in the New Testament, when a prophet would speak, he would say, thus saith the Lord. You know what Jesus needed to do? Open his mouth. And therefore, it was thus saith the Lord. Why? Because he was the fulfillment of all prophecy. He didn't have to say, thus saith the Lord. He had all authority as the word of God, according to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. See, whether you realize this or not, at the end of the Old Testament, there were 400 years where there were no prophets. Why? Because the Old Testament was finished. Then we started having prophets again. Why? Because God was writing a new covenant with his people. We call it the New Testament. And in that, the thus saith the Lord was coming alive again to explain to them all of these prophecies. And I want you guys to get the absolute beauty of this. This thus saith the Lord, because Jesus was the Word. Why? Because John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then at the end of that section, it says, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God dwelt among us in fullness. We don't need anything else as far as revelation from God, because Christ is the full revelation of God. And so for a short period of time in the New Testament, God used prophets to point to that reality, to remind them and show them how Jesus was the fulfillment of every single thing that God was to do. And he did it through Christ. And just like at the end of the Old Testament, after those things were spoke, the prophets went away, and the same thing in the New Testament. After these things have been spoke, the prophets have gone away, but prophecy has not. But the prophets have. Why? Because the fulfillment of God's word has been given to us. But that does not mean that prophecy is gone. Let's talk about some facts about prophecy. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. And one other thing I wanted to say as you're turning over there, one thing that the Pharisees would always say, and this is really important, and something that others would say too, is this man speaks with authority. Can I tell you why it was so shocking? Because no prophet had spoke for 400 years. Nobody had heard authority in 400 years. And yet when Jesus spoke, he wasn't like the Pharisees, who created them into hearing God all the time. They said, God wants us to add this to his law, and God wants us to add this to his law, and God wants us to do this and that and the other. And yet Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of that law, and in authority I will show you every single error and everything that you are teaching. And in the same way today, he gave us this book to show us every single error and everything that is taught. We are called to desire and practice prophecy, to proclaim the revelation of Jesus Christ, taught and shared by the power of the Holy Spirit to build up the church. 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. We talked about that last week. Go listen to the sermon if you didn't hear it. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Tongues was just another means of prophecy. That's why it had to be tested, just like prophecy needed to be tested. That's why it couldn't just be said, because if it was confusing, then no one would be able to know whether it was actually from God or not. The church isn't about you. The church is about the building up of everyone, and the way that we build people up is prophesying or sharing the word of God with them. No one speaking by the Holy Spirit will speak contrary to the revealed word of God. I want us to first of all look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and then we will look at 1 Corinthians 14. It says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." What he's saying is if somebody is speaking by the Holy Spirit, they're not going to give you lies. They're not going to teach something opposite of the lordship of Jesus Christ. They're going to speak garbage into your life that will lead you to viewing Christ wrong. And when you view Christ wrong, your satisfaction in Christ is robbed from you. When you view Christ correctly as a Christian, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, you're not ineffective and unproductive in your faith, but knowledge and truth is the thing that makes you productive and effective. So if we want to hear from God, then let it be in this. And I'll get to that in a moment. I also want us to look at 1 Corinthians 14, 29 through 33. It says this. Again, prophets were speaking at the time because the New Testament wasn't finished. Let two or three prophets speak. Why? So we can let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. Why? So that all may learn and all be encouraged. And this is a really important phrase that I said last week I would talk about. In the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. What he's saying here is God's not going to talk something opposite of what he's talked before. If it's truly from a prophet, it's going to match up with what other prophets have said. If it doesn't match up with what other prophets have said, don't listen to it. And in the same way, when people are interpreting the word of God and they start saying this nonsense that doesn't go along with anything that's ever been taught, then reject it and throw it away as quick as you can. Because we must realize how essential it is to know the word of God. Number 3, all prophecy should be shared in love and truth. It should be shared for salvation and edification. 1 Corinthians 13, just turn a page back in most of your Bibles. Some of them, if the print's small enough, it'll be on the same page. But it says this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." This is why love is so important, and it must be done in this order to be done correctly. Love God first, and love people second. If you love people first before you love God, then people will become your God. Or people pleasing will become your God. There are many well-intended Christians who have allowed their love for people to become their God because they want to tell people what they want to hear, not what the Word of God actually has to say on the subject, because some of us will just back off when somebody said, "God told me." One of the hardest things I do as a pastor is to look a young man or a young woman in the eyes when they tell me God told them something and to tell them that's a lie. But it's necessary. And I don't tell them it's a lie because that's my opinion. I tell them it's a lie because the Word of God says so. I want to give you some examples of things that can be lies. If you say God spoke to you and you are never in the Word of God, that's a lie by default. Because you wouldn't know if it was Him or not anyway, because you don't know what the Word of God has to say. If you are not spending time in prayer, asking God to give you wisdom to not figure out something that's not in here, but to learn how to live out what is in here, you're going to hear a lot of lies in your head. Some of you are far more concerned about what God wants you to do for a career than you are about being obedient to this book, and you're going to hear a lot of God, small g, talking in your head, and you're not going to hear the Word of God that's going to be able to lead you and guide you into those things that the Word of God does not teach you about. A lot of people like to say, "God told me something," and has not talked to anybody else about it. Like God secretly just told them, "Hey, I want you to go do this, and nobody else that's mature in Christ will want you to do it, but go do it." You know why most of the time we don't ask? Because we want to get there before you do. We want to be able to say, "God said," before you can say, "He didn't, and this is why." And when we sit with people and we hear things, "God said, you must know this book so that you in love can correct them if they are wrong. And if you're not sure if they're wrong, but think they might be, then send them to someone who knows this book." Don't just say, "I hope they're right." Why? Because they could drift away. 4, there is no new teaching outside of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Word of God is sufficient for everything that we need to live out the Christian walk. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy very quickly, chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. And as you guys are flipping to there, I want you guys to understand something. If God is still speaking audibly to people, then this book is not finished. I want to say that again. If God is still speaking audibly to people, then this book is not finished. It's just not. Because God's still speaking. So why would we be done with this book? Because if God told me something, I want you to know it so that you can live for God and be jacked for God like I am by being obedient to His Word. But the only way I know if it's God is if it's in this book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say this, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." Or another way to say it, everything you need to live for Jesus Christ is here, not in some extra revelation. See, the reason why extra revelations are so attractive is because we all want to do something that no one else is doing. We want to be identified. We want to be great. We want to be special. We want to be significant. And the reality is, in just simply living to be obedient to this book, it makes it all about God and nothing about us. The showmanship of being able to have a word from God is taken away because I give people a word from God every time I preach up here, and it is sufficient. Every time you open up this book, you personally receive a word from God that is sufficient. It doesn't need to be added to by my 2 cents. Everything I say in between the scriptures that I read needs to be tested by the scriptures I've read. Every single thing that comes out of my mouth, because nothing in between those things is authoritative unless it matches up with this book. And to make it into that is robbing yourself. You're like, Jeremy, this is a lot of work. You're right. It's a lot of work to delight in God. The question is it worth it? And my answer is absolutely yes. See, prophecy should be one of the most exciting things for you. Not just understanding it, but proclaiming it to everyone you can so that people stop drifting away by believing nonsense. So many young people are allowed as they go from high school to college to say, God is calling me to do something. And they don't even open this book. So many people feel called to missions, feel called to ministry, and nobody stops them and says, but what does your prayer life look like? How much time do you spend in this book? Because I don't want you to be led astray. So often we hear people say, I want to date so-and-so. I feel like God's wanting me to date so-and-so. I feel like God's wanting me to marry so-and-so. The question has to be, but are you living in obedience to this? Because this is what is so beautiful. And I want you to real quick to finish up tonight, turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. That wisdom book has a lot of good stuff to say to us. And I want you to hear the power of these words in Proverbs chapter 3. To finish up tonight. What a beautiful reality is found here. If you want to later pair this with Matthew 6, 33 and 34, it's a great pairing with the scripture, but it says this, starting in verse 5 of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I want healing to my flesh because I fail a lot. I want refreshment to my bones because I still sin an awful lot. And the way that I do that is these steps here. One, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I don't know if any of us really get the importance of this, and that is this. God, I will hold on doing this with everything in me. I will trust that in doing this, I will be satisfied, and I will wait on you. Because when I'm holding on to this, my own understanding will tell me every single time, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your life. You can be something significant. The most significant thing we can ever be in Christ is obedient to this book. There's nothing more significant. He tells us, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. James 4 says something really powerful. If you want to write that down, starting in verse 13, he says, do not say, I'm going to go into this city and that city and make this much money and stay here for a year and do all these things. Because he says, in your heart, you are full of pride and arrogance. Because you don't say, if it is the Lord's will, you proclaim what the Lord's will is because you want to do it. And then he says this, and it's taken out of context all the time. He says, to him who knows what to do is right and doesn't do it, it is sin. You know what I know to do is right? This. And to strive for anything but this is sin. Because anything but this will make much of me. This makes much of God. He tells me this, that if I do this, trust him, don't lean on my own understanding, acknowledge him in all my ways, he will make my path straight. Or Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, and all these things I'll add to you. I don't need you to worry about all these things that I'll add to you. I need you to seek me with all of your heart. I need you to pour yourself out to being obedient. Then I will lead you to where you're supposed to go to school. I will lead you whether you're supposed to go on a missions trip. I'll lead you into ministry. Over 60% of men who set out to be pastors 10 years in stop being pastors. Why? Because somebody let them think they were called when they weren't, because they didn't even pick up the word of God on a regular basis. We make excuses all the time, say ministry's hard. Can I tell you, ministry is hard, but it is a joy when you live in this. And if I start whining a lot and talking about being tired and exhausted and I can't do it, you know I'm not in this. Because I see a man in Philippians sitting in a jail cell talking about how good life is and rejoicing about everything and making very little of sitting in jail. Why? Because he lived in this. It's so important. He tells us this. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy, how we started out tonight. Do you fear this? Do you fear the importance of obeying this? Or is it just like, if I do, I do, and if I don't, I don't? Who really cares? Do you fear the importance of knowing this book? Because if you do, he will lead you where you need to go. If you turn away from evil, you will turn into paths of righteousness. See, he doesn't need any of us to do his purposes. He doesn't. He used a donkey. That's one of the most humbling things for a pastor. He used a donkey to proclaim his word. He doesn't need me. He used a bush to proclaim his word. If he wanted, he could light up that water bottle right there and start preaching to you guys. If he wanted to. Because he doesn't need me. But what he wants all of us to do is not be desirous to hear my big mouth or my take on this, but to be confirming what I'm saying by what you're finding in this book. That's what we're called to do. And when we go against evil, fight against it with the word of God, we are transformed. And the way we do that is by prophesying to each other or encouraging each other with the word of God, preaching it into each other's lives. And when somebody comes up to us and says, I think God wants me to, or God is telling me to, look them in the eyes and say, tell me about your personal time with Christ. And don't pull any punches with me, please. Don't tell me what I want to hear. I want to know what you've been hearing. I want to know what chapters and verses you're memorizing. I want to know what kind of time you're spending in the most important thing you'll ever have in your hands in your life. It's how we know him. It's how we encourage. It's how we build each other up. Spend less time trying to know the unknown and spend as much time as possible trying to know the revealed. And not only will prophecy be spoken into your life, but you will be used by God to prophesy and build up this church over and over and over again, not for our glory, but for his. So tonight, as a Christian, I just want you to do this as we finish up. I just want you to do a little business with God. I just want you to ask God, like, God, how passionate am I about prophecy? How passionate am I about your word being proclaimed? How passionate am I about knowing good doctrine? How passionate am I about wrestling through people's I heard God with them? Not condemning them, not beating them up, not telling them they're a horrible Christian, but loving them enough to say, are you sure? Let's get in the Word of God together and figure this out. Because that's what we need. We need people that will love us enough to offend us. People that will care enough to just not accept every word that comes out of our mouth that we say, God's saying, or I think God wants, but that they love us enough to say, I don't think so. It's not fun. I can tell you, it's not fun. I think a few of you early in your faith wanted to kill me when I looked at you and said, that's a lie. But I'm thankful I did. Because I didn't point you to Jeremy's 2 cents. I said, this is what you need. So tonight, let this be what you need. Let's pray. And then I want to read Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. And then I will pray us out and we'll dismiss. But just take about a minute in prayer. And then I want you to hear David's beautiful proclamation in Psalm 119. Let's pray. Psalm 119, starting in verse 9, says this. How can a young man or woman keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare the words and the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. Hear that. In the way of your testimony, in this book, and he didn't have much of it, he said, in this book I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. This is who God has called us to be. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for David's passionate words. He longed for your word in a way to hear from you, to know you, that very few of us ever even taste. That is why he was called a man after your heart. Not because he was perfect, we know that from your word, but because of his heart being this. He delighted in your word, Lord, in a way that is mind-boggling. But Lord, it's there for all of us. And I pray that we'll grab onto it and obtain it and know it, Father. I pray that you'll be with every Christian in this room and let them leave with a passion and a zeal for your word, to hear your beautiful prophecies and to speak them to those around them so that they may be saved and encouraged and corrected and built up. And Lord, I pray for the person that's here tonight that doesn't know you. I pray, Lord, you will awaken them out of their deadness and open their eyes to your truth, that they will confess you as Lord and give up all of their lives, everything in their life, to know you deeper and deeper every day. As John Piper says, if there was something more satisfying than Christ, I'd drop him in a heartbeat and run to it. But there isn't, Lord. There is nothing more satisfying than you. Let us live like that in our lives. We love you, we praise you, and thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Real quick.